Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. That's on page 1059 in my Bible. If that helps you at all, I doubt it very seriously, but you can flip there, you can scroll there. We're going to be wrapping up our first trilogy of our Think to Change series this summer. It comes in three trilogies, and so Matt Simpson began this particular trilogy 2 weeks ago, and he preached on the reality that God intends us to be transformed. And so you can see the little graph on the screen behind me is that we go through this trilogy of this is what you should believe. As a result of what you should believe, this is how you should behave. And if you behave that way out of faith, this is who God leads you to become. And so the belief is that God intends to transform our lives, that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed into the image of God. And so that reality is that God has determined to make me more like Jesus. God is determined to make you more like Jesus. And so as we grow as Christians, we should expect change. Now, how many of you love change? Anybody? Like three of you here. Well, guess what? You signed up for the wrong eternal cause, because that is exactly what following Jesus brings in our life. From the day you receive Christ by faith until the day He comes to bring us home, we are called to change. That's what transformation is about. It's about putting to death our old self and putting on our new self by faith in Christ. And so when Matt Simpson preached, he keyed off of the text of Romans 12, 1 through 2. And just the intention there is that we cooperate with God in our transformation by not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our what? Of our minds. And so these 6 inches between our ears, that's where all of our warfare goes on, right here in our minds. So that's where our spiritual battle takes place. That's where our transformation takes place. I'd love it if God just made us better and better and better looking as we grew older in Him. But what He does is He makes us better looking spiritually as we grow in maturity in Christ. And He does that by changing our minds, by renewing our minds. And then Matt Kessler preached his first sermon at North Star last week. Didn't he do a great job? Weren't we grateful for that? And Matt Kessler preached on how should we behave if we believe that God intends to transform us. And so the connecting action there was an action of prayer. So the habit of continual communion with God that fosters our relationship and allows for genuine transformation in our lives. And when we pray, and Matt led us through the Lord's Prayer last week, but when we pray to the Father, it's a conversation. We enter into a relationship with a God who loves us and who asks us to love Him. And so prayer is actually a transferal of trust from ourselves onto God. You see how that works? Is when we pray, when we enter into this communion, this conversation with the Lord, we're saying, Father, You are in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it's this reality of we're transferring our own dependence, our own effort, our own energies, and we're transferring our trust onto our loving Father who is in heaven. And that release That surrender brings additional transformation in our life. And then today we're going to talk about who do we become if we are people who are committed to being transformed, if we're in communion with God in prayer. Who do we become? And so we're going to look at the quality of peace. It's the quality of calmness and well-being versus worry and inner turmoil that comes as a result of our communion with God. And so as we pray, we begin to change. The chaos and turmoil of confusion, I think we'd all agree as we look across our world today, there is chaos and there is turmoil. And our world desperately longs for peace. And the great news is that's what God is described as in Scripture. He is a God of peace, a God that wants to bring peace into our lives first and then through our lives next. It gives way to peace. The great thing is that when we are praying people, when we are transformed people, we begin to experience peace. We become people who are peaceful. And the amazing thing about that is that our peace leads others to want to know Jesus. They want to know what makes us centered, what makes us calm in the storms of life. And so a peaceful life is actually one of the best evidences of the reality of Jesus. A peaceful life is one of the best tools to lead people to trust Christ as their Savior. So we're going to focus on verse 6 and 7 in Philippians 4, but I'm going to create some context for you. So if you'll look, you've got Philippians 4 opened. Look back at chapter 3, verse 20, and then I'm going to read down through chapter 4, verse 9. So in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform," and there's our transformation key, "He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself." And so the picture is that we don't belong here. Our citizenship is not primarily as U.S. citizens. Our citizenship, when you trusted Christ by faith, you are now a citizen of heaven. That's your ultimate loyalty. That's where you pledge allegiance to. That's who you follow. That's the laws that you seek to submit to and to obey. And so we live our lives here and now as visitors, as tourists. And so it is a significant spiritual reality. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then verse 21 is this promise that by the power that God has that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. In other words, God has all authority in heaven and on earth. And by that power, He's going to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it continues and it says, "So then," so Paul shifts and it's like this pastoral comment. He says, "My dearly loved and longed for brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, in this manner stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And so you hear this intimacy from the apostle as he's writing to this church at Philippi, saying, "Friends, you are dearly loved. You are longed for. In light of this ongoing transformation, in light of this expectation that we are changed by Christ, by the power of God within us, in light of all this, regardless of what the world throws at you, regardless of what happens in your relationships, regardless of what happens to your paychecks, regardless of what happens politically, regardless of what happens internationally, in view of all this, because our citizenship is not here, in view of all this, stand firm in the Lord." Stand firm in the Lord. And then he has some real practical instructions, and he actually calls out some people. He says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And yes, I also ask you, true partner, and the Greek word for true partner there is a word called zygos, and some commentators actually believe that's a guy's name. It can also be translated as partner. And so it's zygos, and so some people would say there's four people mentioned in these verses, Euodia, Syntyche, zygos. It says, help these women, referring to Euodia and Syntyche, help these women who have contended for the gospel at my side, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So we don't know exactly what's happening, but Paul's telling everybody to stand firm, and he's going to say, guys, there's two ladies in the church at Philippi, and apparently one brought a better banana pudding to the potluck than the other, and they have been feuding ever since. And so Paul is saying, Zygos, I need you to calm down, Euodia and Syntyche, and then I need you to remember that you are partners together in the gospel. There's a bigger picture of what's going on. Don't get sidetracked by internal frivolous disputes among Christians, in other words. And in verse 4, he's going to return to this theme that is just that Philippians, the letter, is saturated with. He's going to say, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. And he says something intensely practical. He says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's unpack that a little bit as we move our way through the message. So the goal of the message today is simply this, to believe that God is working in your life to change you, to place yourself consciously into the care of God, and then to experience His peace in your life. That's the goal. It's the goal of this trilogy, to believe that God is working in your life, to place your life consciously into His care, and to experience His very real peace. So glance at our key verses there in verses 6 through 7 again. Don't worry about anything. And can we please not have any flying elbows this morning, okay? How many of you would probably confess that you know a worrier? I didn't ask for hands, but there they go. I should have said that too. We all know worriers. How many of you would just confess, I am a really good worrier? Okay, that's better. We can call ourselves out, right? So when we are a worrier, what do you typically do when you worry? You think about something, right? Isn't that where worry happens? Worry doesn't happen in your little finger. Worry doesn't happen in your knee. Worry doesn't happen in your ankle. So I know this is a little bit elementary, but let's just all agree, worry happens here. Would you agree with me? Just nod. So worry is actually something that you think about. Is that true? Do you agree with me? I want us to all be on the same page here. So Paul's telling, Paul's telling the Philippian church, he's urging the Philippian church, do not worry. And he's saying it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is a command from the Lord. Do not worry. So we could back up a little bit and we could just rephrase that command and we could say, don't think about stuff in a way that's going to make you anxious. Don't over-concern yourself with things that you're not in control of. And you start internalizing this thought. You're realizing, okay, worry really is a useless mental activity that can affect you psychosomatically, can affect how you feel, can give you headaches, it can upset your stomach, it can produce anxiety, it can produce all kinds of other things. It's a mental cancer. And so just in the benefit alone of the command, do not worry, we understand that there's truth to that. But Paul isn't going to just give us a command. He's going to replace it with an activity. He says, do not worry. And what does he say don't worry about? Anything. It's a pretty broad description. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition. And so prayer is essentially coming to God and asking God for things, making requests of Him. Petition is interceding for others. Through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And so let's just think of this as like a prayer hamburger for just a moment, if you'll go there with me, all right? So you've got prayer for yourself as your top bun. You've got prayer for others in the world as your bottom bun. The meat of that is what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. So if you're not careful, even your prayers can be worrying prayers to God. You know what I mean? You can pray and you can worry while you pray. Oh God, I just don't want this to happen. Oh God, please don't let this happen. Oh God, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I don't know how I'm going to fix this. That's why the command here is with thanksgiving. Because when your prayers are saturated with gratitude, you can't have gratitude and worry present at the same time in the same place. Just try it. It's difficult to worry and be anxious and to be thankful simultaneously. They're almost mutually exclusive. And it says, present your request to God. And then it says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's two commands and there's one promise. The first command is don't worry. The second command is present your request to God. And then the promise is God's peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So we will always have opportunities to worry. Wouldn't you agree? Life is full of things to worry about. Let's just think about three things you need to worry about today. Somebody's like, no, I don't. It's really easy to come up with three things, right? I was talking with Neil this week, and he doesn't say that he really worries about it, but he just mentioned that every car that they drive has multiple thousands of miles on it. And I'm like, I know what you're talking about. You know, cars can break down any moment. Washers and dryers can break down any moment. I was talking with Tanner yesterday by text, and I was asking him about this certain type of sealer for the basement, because we have a basement wall that just like, when it rains hard, it kind of oozes and it leaks. And I just have always this mental picture. I'll be sitting down there watching TV one night, and it will flood, and I will drown without the rest of the family knowing I'm down there dead. You know? And so it's just like this thought, these weird thoughts. I really do. I just start thinking about, you know, walking up to the wall and just kind of picking at the oozing. All of a sudden, and this torrent comes through. There's lots of things that we can worry about. But isn't it interesting that Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, from which Matt taught last week, he talks specifically about worry. So look at this screen, if you will. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 6. He begins by saying, don't store up for yourselves treasure in heaven or on earth. You should store up treasures in heaven. That was heresy. I'm going to delete that on the podcast and we'll be good, okay? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So Jesus is basically saying, don't be consumed with trying to provide for yourself. Don't get consumed with this world. And then he moves into three different times. He's going to say, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. So don't worry. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so let me share with you three points that we can see, two from this passage, one from something that Peter says in 1 Peter, but three points. First point is this. We should not worry because of the Father's knowledge of us. God knows you. God knows where you live. When Jesus says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, it means that God is aware of your lack. God is aware of your situation. God is aware of your stress. God is aware of your health. God is aware of your relationship. God knows. So Jesus says, don't worry. God is not up in heaven. He's not like busy over here working on this, and your problems are over here, and he turns around and goes, oh! And he has to drop what he's doing to run over here to work on your stuff. God knows. He knows. And so Jesus is just saying, don't worry. Trust the Father. And it's Father's Day, so let this every day be a Father's Day. Second thing that we can see in this, the acknowledgement that life in a sinful world has an abundance of conditions to worry about. Don't you appreciate Jesus' realism? Don't you appreciate the fact that Jesus acknowledges, Jesus says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not skipping through the clovers that he created and singing and doing this la-la dance and saying, isn't everything wonderful? Everything is awesome. You know, that kind of a deal. Jesus is gritty. Jesus is real. He's practical. He's earthly. He knows what we need. He knows what we face. He knows about the problems and the trials and the hardships of living in this world that has been broken because of sin. And so we can choose not to worry because God knows us and God understands that this world that we're living in has an abundance of conditions to worry about. And then listen what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Then cast all your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. Don't worry, cast. Don't worry, cast. Cast your cares upon him. And so the third point is simply this, is we don't have to worry because the Father loves us. The Father knows, the Father acknowledges that this world has a lot to worry about, and the Father loves us. And you can look back at Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, don't worry about anything, but in everything. It's pretty total. We're not given permission to worry about anything, and then everything about life becomes a matter of prayer. Everything about life becomes a matter of prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard the lie before or believed the lie before about you really only need to pray like about missionaries or about the church or about cancer, and you shouldn't pray about your lost car keys because God has enough going on and you shouldn't pray for just help in finding something because you think that's just too trivial. You think that's beyond God's care. You think that's beyond God's notice. I'd say you do all of the above. Everything. If you're only praying about lost car keys, you're a spiritual infant. But if you're only praying about the big things and not the small things, you're living in denial that God cares about all of life. He cares about how you feel. He cares about your emotions. He cares about who you are. He cares. He loves. It's total, all the time. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. And verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 11, Paul is going to say, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it's almost an echo of Philippians, but Paul says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's total, anything, everything. The Christian life is not pie in the sky, let's hope it all works out type of unrealistic endeavor. The Christian life is a joyfully gritty life of constant exercising your faith, of choosing to fight this mental battle in your mind, of choosing to think about different things. It impacts us everywhere. It impacts us with everyone. No realm of life is untouched by our commitment to Jesus at work, at home, at Kroger, at the beach, at the movies, on our social media accounts. Every phase of life is experienced through a love and loyalty to King Jesus, and it should be submitted to King Jesus in prayer because he cares for us. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's because we're confident that God will respond. We're confident in God's character. We're confident that he is good. We're confident that he is loving. And we're confident that he can, because he's all powerful. So here's how it all works. We believe that God's goal is transformation for us, right? That's our belief. He accepts us as we are, but he loves us too much to allow us to stay that way, so he's going to transform us. And so on the instruction manual for all Christians is expect to grow. And so we behave, our primary path of transformation is we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice and surrendered worship, and we begin to pray, believing in God's character that he is good and that he is able. And as a result, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so we become people who were supernaturally peaceful. We experience God's peace, which defies logic and defines love. We do not worry, and we are filled as a result. We're filled with joyful confidence that God hears us as we truly begin to experience his peace poured into our lives. And when we are peaceful people, the world looks at us and says, I want to know that Jesus that they follow. And so a peaceful person becomes the greatest tool for successful evangelism. I want you to notice, it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that the peace doesn't come from a specific answer to prayer. Paul isn't saying, in everything by prayer and petition, you're going to get every single thing that you ever prayed for. The peace doesn't come as a result to a specific answer to a prayer. The peace comes because you prayed. The peace comes through the relationship with a God that loves you. I like what Scott Duvall said in his study that we base our series on. He says, in prayer, we transfer our trust from ourselves and our ability to control life to God and to His resources. In prayer, we transfer our trust from ourselves and our ability to control life to God and His resources. And you notice it's a peace that passes all understanding. You won't understand why you feel peaceful. You look at things, you look at your circumstances, you look at your situation, you go, I shouldn't be peaceful right now. There's nothing about what I'm going through that should bring peace, or I should not be experiencing this calm. It is otherworldly. It is supernatural. It is uncanny. It is miraculous. But in spite of what I'm going through, in spite of the cancer, in spite of the grief, in spite of the death, in spite of the pain, in spite of the hardship, in spite of the failure, I sense peace within. It's this peace of God. And wherever God's peace is, it blows our minds. Because His peace is bigger than our problems. You won't understand the peace. And guess what? Others won't understand the peace. And yet you'll be dwelling in peace. You'll be refreshed by God's presence. You'll come to know Him by experience as you cast your cares upon Him, as you pray about everything. And this peace, look at what it does for us. It says it guards. It guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this word guard is kind of cool because Philippi was where retired Roman military officers would go. It was a military community in a lot of ways. There was even a Roman garrison stationed there in Philippi. And so this word guard is a military term, and it's this idea of the peace of God setting a guard around your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your thoughts. This peace will saturate, it will still your emotions, it will calm your emotions, it will calm your thoughts. It's through prayer that we experience peace, and this peace is not a passive peace, it's not a feel-good peace, it's a deep, deep confidence in God's good, loving, tender care of you. It's the belief, the faith that God is at work in you and through you and for you because He loves you. And so what do we do in response to these truths today? What do we do when we sense life is being upended again and things are getting out of control again in our emotions and our thoughts? What do you do when you're like, I hear this message, I agree with it, but you're walking back into stuff tomorrow? That's the G-rated version, okay? How do I get myself back to Sunday morning mentality? What do I do? Well, interesting enough, you think to change. You think to change. It's what you think about. You meditate on truth. You meditate on God. You meditate on Jesus. Look at verses 8 and 9. Here's the key. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Some of your translations will say, think on these things. Think to change. Quit thinking about what you're worrying about and think about, literally, go shopping mentally. Find something that's true. Find something that's beautiful. Find something that's honorable. You take those off those shelves and you just gaze at them. You meditate on them. You think about them. You dwell on them. You thank God for them. You rejoice in them. You change your mind. It's an expression we always use. I was going to do this, but I changed my mind. But it's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think to change. Remember, we don't just want peace, though. Peace is not the goal, right? God is the goal. You don't want more peace. You want more God. You want more surrendered life to Jesus. Because where Jesus is, peace follows every time. You need more peace, then you need more Jesus. You need more surrender to God. And so I like this concept of practicing His presence. As you go through your Monday, as you feel your mind drifting, you use Philippians 4, 6, and 7 as your memory verse. You just quote it back to yourself. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Or maybe you use verses 8 and 9 as your memory verse. You start using truth to combat lies. You start using truth and beauty and righteousness to combat disappointment and discouragement. This is what C.S. Lewis said, what he attempted to do. He says, this is why the real problem of the Christian life comes where people don't usually look for it. It comes the very moment that you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on all day long. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings coming in out of the wind, we can only do it for moments at first, but from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through your system. Because now we are letting Him work at the right part of us. It's the difference between paint, which is merely laid on the surface, and a dye or stain which soaks right through. And then Frank Laubach, in his book called Letters, he embarked on this 3-month experiment in which he was rigorous about dwelling on the presence of God every moment of his day. He wanted to do it for 3 months, and this is his record. It says, as I analyze myself so far, I find several things happening to me as a result of these 2 months of strenuous effort to keep God in mind every minute. This concentration upon God is strenuous, but everything else has ceased to be so. I think more clearly. I forget less frequently. Things which I did with a strain before, I now do easily and with no effort whatever. I worry about nothing and I lose no sleep. I walk on air a good part of the time. Even the mirror reveals a new light in my eyes and face. I no longer feel in a hurry about anything. Everything seems to be going right internally. Each minute I meet calmly, as though it were not important, and nothing can go wrong excepting one thing. And that is that God may slip from my mind if I do not keep on my guard. If He is there, the universe is with me. My task is simple and clear. Folks, when we experience the peace of God in our life, others are blessed. You are blessed. Our peace aids evangelism and glorifies God. And how amazing is it that our prayers of surrender and release actually bless us and lead others to trust God. So I'm going to invite Neil Nelson at this time to come up. He's going to lead us in a time of prayer, in a time where we get to come before the Lord this morning.
Stand and worship with us. And my prayer is that you will, just as you sing the song, as you hear the song, that you will just cast your cares onto the Lord. Because He loves you, and we're called to do that.
Here are my hopes, here are my doubts, here are the things that I can't figure out. Here are my storms, my crashing seas. Here are the burdens that have brought me to my knees. And I will take you at your unfailing word, more than all I want. I will seek you first. I will cast my cares on you.